You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go.
So earlier this year, Chad Bowman is one of our elders, and he's old and elder at the same time. He made a really important statement to me. He said, "The best tacos in Lexington are at La Taquiza." That's the most claps I've gotten in years right there about tacos. He said, "The best tacos in Lexington are at La Taquiza." So one day I met him and Jay, and we went over there, and guess what? The tacos are incredible at La Taquiza. And I went again, and then I brought my family, and all of them, even my children, thought the tacos were great at La Taquiza. Here's a picture of them, as you can see, looking crazy, eating their chimichangas with horrible table manners. And so take these pictures. I share them on Facebook. I put another picture on Facebook, and La Taquiza actually shared it to their Facebook page of my children enjoying La Taquiza. And so all that to say, I am a fervent evangelist for the tacos at La Taquiza. And all God's people said, amen, yes. Which is why I want to begin our time today with this simple but very important statement, and that is that we are all evangelists, every single one of us. Now, immediately you might push back and say, no, hold up, Justin, that's definitely not me. I'm not a people person. I'm an introvert. I certainly don't go around and proselytizing to people and pushing my beliefs onto other people, and maybe that's the case. But everyone, we all talk about what we love, don't we? If you experience good tacos or good coffee or Ted Lasso or some show, all of these things, you have to tell people about it, don't you? When you experience something joyful or beautiful or meaningful, it's the most human thing we can do, just to go and to tell someone, because you want them to experience that as well. We do that because we're all evangelist. And companies now, they're even getting in on this. There's a title that many companies are trying to get their customers to become, and that is something called a brand evangelist. Have you ever heard of a brand evangelist? Apple executive Guy Kawasaki, he started this term, he coined it, and his job title at Apple for many years was Apple's chief evangelist. That's his actual job title. He wrote this article in Harvard Business Review. He says, "My job at Apple," listen to this language, "my job at Apple was to proclaim the good news that Macintosh would make everyone more creative and productive. I wasn't just marketing a computer. I believed in it so much that I wanted others to experience it too." That's why, so you have companies like Apple, you have political parties and leaders, social media ads, they all want you to share the gospel of their product, of their political party, of their position, because they know what often we as believers fail to see, and that is that, for better or worse, we're all evangelists. We're all sharing what we love. Except that is when it comes to sharing our faith, because we're not often doing that very much. To evangelize on behalf of what you believe is now seen as sort of too zealous, or at worst, it's seen as culturally imperialistic, deeply insensitive. We live in a you-do-you culture, a world that believes if something's true, it can be true for you and not for anybody else. And so, not just for me, and if you think that that's for me, then that is offensive. And it's not much better inside the church. There was recently this professional Christian idea where you get everybody to come to church and let the professionals on the stage do it. That's what evangelism is. 2019 Barna Research study found that 47% of practicing millennial Christians felt it was wrong to share their faith with someone in hopes they'd come to believe it too. So something's wrong here. I mean, we naturally talk about what we love, what is good, and what is beautiful, and what is true, but we are terrified, or we are mortified to talk to people about our faith. And if that's you, hear me. I see you. Today's message is not get your stuff together, start telling people about Jesus. I see you, because there's been a lot of bad examples of evangelism, has there not? Amen on that? There's evangelism as fire insurance, essentially. Scare people into heaven. There is evangelism as cool church marketing, where, listen, hear about Jesus, but you must do it through our cool and amazing, awesome service and church that's better than everyone else. You better show up here. Come. And call that evangelism. Or maybe you understand evangelism wrongly as the set of doctrines that you have to mentally assent to, and the person that you're sharing your faith with has to agree with every single aspect of the doctrine, otherwise they're not really saved. I know there's so many reasons why we've been turned off on this, and I just want you to know, I see you. I know what that looks like. And I'm not here today to give you a new method, the latest trend, or a book. I just want to recapture what makes the good news good. We call it the gospel, which means the good news. That word gospel in the Greek evangelion, which literally means good news, it's where we get evangelism, that word. It's where we get evangelical, that word, which means something totally different now. And in the same time, in the time of Jesus, it's a word that signified a royal announcement of a king's or a ruler's arrival or accomplishment that now changes the world. It was a political word. Gospel was a political word because they sent out the heralds to proclaim the power and the victory of the king. In other words, this is a history-changing event. When you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing about something that happened. It's more than knowledge. It's more than advice. It's more than insight. It's more than a checklist of beliefs or ideas. The gospel is what we believe, and what we believe is that something happened. It's not good advice. The gospel is good news. The gospel that you and I believe, it's the story. It is the story that we reorient our lives around. And according to the scriptures, Paul says that this announcement, this gospel itself has power. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Don't move past that. The power of God, the gospel itself, the story is the power of God. And that word there in the Greek for power is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. And I kind of like to think about that way, because when we come to faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in the gospel, it just explodes every notion of how we saw ourselves and saw our world. If you accept Jesus into your life and nothing really changes, he fits neat nicely into the American dream, I'm not entirely sure it's the gospel. Because the power of God, the dynamite of God to blow up everything we thought we knew about him, everything we thought we knew about ourselves, everything we thought we knew about our neighbors, our creation, the gospel leaves no one unchallenged and unchanged. No one. That's why Paul in the New Testament over and over again, he points us back, points Christians towards the gospel. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. And by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." Now quickly, this gospel announcement, it's received And Paul said it's the place where we take our stand. Literally meaning it's what we lean on. It's what holds the weight of our lives. Everyone has a gospel. Everyone has a story that they are leaning their entire life upon. And if it comes out from underneath of them, they see that that gospel wasn't worth risking our lives on. And then Paul gives us clarity about what this gospel announcement is. He says, For what I receive, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Phrase there two times, according to the scriptures. This is important because what we are reminded of is that the death and burial and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus is part of God's bigger story. It's a part of something way bigger than us. Paul's not giving them a new religion. Paul is giving them the culmination of everything that they have known happening in Jesus. And so with that in mind, I want to take the remainder of our time today and I want to do something. I want to share the gospel with you. Now you may be thinking, dude, we got that. This isn't kindergarten. That's for those kids in that room over there. But in 15, 16 years of ministry, I can tell you one thing I have learned very well, and it's that we cannot assume that Christians know the gospel. We cannot assume that the people sitting in churches every week know the gospel. There was a story from, it's been many years ago now, a friend of mine in ministry helps out. He wasn't full-time paid ministry. He was very involved in church for decades. And one night he called me. He said, I'm just going through some stuff. I'm not sure what I believe. I'm struggling with relationships, things like that. So I meet him at Steak and Shake at like 11 o'clock at night. And he begins to pour out his heart. And then I asked him, I said, what do you think the gospel actually is? And he said, well, God loves me, so I need to do my very best to try and obey and to love him back. And I said, no, that's not it. This man had been in church for decades. Decades. And I have so many other stories like that. We can't assume that just because you show up and sit in a seat every weekend, we can't assume that we have heard the gospel. My heart broke when he told me that. So, imagine we're sitting across the table right now over a cup of coffee, an Americano, a dirty chai, or as Cup of Commonwealth calls my drink, a filthy chai, because it has a lot of caffeine in it. And we're talking about what is happening in your journey, your life. And I'd love to share with you what we believe. What is the gospel? And the first thing is that we believe that we are all of us created in the image of God. We were created to reflect and reign in the glory and the goodness of our Creator to the world. Contrary to what many believe, we're not accidents. We didn't just happen by circumstance. We are fearfully and wonderfully and intentionally made by God with inherent dignity and value and worth that cannot be taken away. I mean, why do we fight against injustice? Why do we welcome refugees like we talked about last week? Why do we seek to love our enemies? It's because every single person is made in the image of God with dignity and worth and value. And we honor and we love those, even those who disagree with us, because they bear the image of the one that we worship, and they're worthy of protection and love. Yet the reason we see this brokenness and injustice and pain is clear. We believe that instead of reflecting God's image, humans chose to be God. They turned away from the Creator and they turned in upon themselves. We talk about sin, and what sin essentially is placing yourself upon the pedestal. Instead of reflecting God, we demand that God reflects us. That's the essence of what we talk about when we talk about sin. We turn from God, and there's a fault line now that has separated us from Him, separated us from our neighbors, separated us from creation, and even really separated us from ourselves. It is why there are things like injustice and hatred and violence. Humanity has turned away from their identity and vocation, making us less of ourselves, less human. We have left God to find what we already had in Him because we wanted it on our own terms. Now, here's the thing, though. When we talk about this, we share the gospel with other people, people can readily acknowledge that there is brokenness in the world, right? No one is disagreeing, watching the news and experiencing COVID and the world around us, that the world is a broken place in need of hope. What the world says, according to our Enlightenment mentality that our country was born in, is that if we have continued knowledge and insight and progress and politics and autonomy and freedom, we can save ourselves. We're taught this both implicitly and explicitly, that we're on this slow upward march towards progress that comes as we fulfill the fullness of our humanity by ourselves. This is the gospel of every political party. This is the gospel of every product you see on TV, together as a common chorus. We're hearing this day in and day out, that by our vote or by our technology or by our freedom, we can save ourselves. But to that, I would ask simply, how's that going? It's not going real well. And one of the things that I know has driven a lot of nihilism and depression is that we have been taught that we're on this upward trajectory towards all the progress that we're going to find, and we're seeing that nothing looks like it's going upward. Everything looks like it's going down. And our story, we've been sold that we are on our own, able to make it to utopian life, conflicts with the deep and abiding brokenness that we see every single day around us. It's why there are billions spent on political ads, because they want you to believe the gospel that they are the ones to help you save yourself. Unlimited knowledge, unlimited freedom, autonomy, innovation has been at our fingertips, yet we are more lonely. We're more depressed, we're more anxious, we're more divisive, we're more rebellious than we have ever been. We've looked inward for our salvation, we have satisfied our desires, we've sought wisdom from every type of religion and philosophy and spirituality, but over and over and over again, what comes true is this: we can't save ourselves. Just like we sang this morning, we need rescue. We need rescue. And in response to this, God knew we needed rescue, but God did not send a book. God did not start a new religion. He doesn't offer us a new and enlightening philosophy. God Himself comes in Jesus. This is the heart of our story. We believe God became human in Jesus Christ to perfectly reflect, redeem, and restore God's image in humanity, and through living, dying, rising, and reigning as King. In His life, His teaching, His miracles, His love, Jesus was perfectly reflecting the image of God in a way that we could not. to the world. In his death on the cross, Jesus bore the weight of our sin and rejection of God, freeing us and redeeming us from the power of sin and death. In his resurrection, Jesus was vindicated and victorious as Lord, the first sign of God's new creation breaking into the world. And in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, Jesus is enthroned in power as King of kings and Lord of lords over all creation. Good news, amen? So believe that and go to heaven, right? Well, that's fine. But that's not where the gospel story takes us. And this is the part that we so often miss. Because Christians often just stop there. You're saved for your afterlife. Now, don't drink, cuss, chew, or date girls that do. That's it. That's not where the gospel story takes us. This is a part we cannot miss. Jesus didn't just come to get us into heaven. Jesus came to get heaven into us. Jesus came to get heaven on earth as it is in heaven. We believe that by God's Spirit, those of us who turn and follow Jesus as Lord are continually renewed in God's image, adopted into God's family, and empowered for God's mission of restoring people who restore the world. Our gospel, our good news, isn't just about what we're saved from. It's what we are saved for. That's part of what makes it good news. You and I were meant for so much more than a life that just turns inward upon ourselves, that's focused on us. In Jesus, we have a new identity and being renewed in God's image. We have a deeper belonging as a vital part of the church, God's family, and we have a profound purpose for our lives as hands and feet and the voice of Jesus is restoring love in the world. That's why we call our church Restoration, because that's where our story is headed, and we want to tell that story with everything that we do. Our mission statement is that we believe Jesus is restoring people who then restore the world. And our mission is to join what God is already doing. And that's, I believe, my friends, what makes the good news good. It's because in the middle of incredibly turbulent times where there is hopelessness and sadness all around us, in the midst of unimaginable suffering that we see on our TV screen every day, in a time where everyone is tearing down, we're the wild ones that choose to build, to restore, to redeem. Even in hatred and division, we are loving our enemies and our neighbors. Why? Because Jesus is restoring us. And out of the beauty of what God is doing and conforming us to the image of Christ, we are being formed as restorers for our world. Every single ministry, every single thing we do in this church is moving us towards restoration. When we give backpacks full of essential needs to moms with Pampering Pathways, when we serve at William Wells Brown feeding kids, when we do all of the ministry activities we do all over the place, all of that is not church marketing. It's because we believe that in it, we are signposts of restoration for the world that is to come. We are longing for the future to come into the present in and through our lives together as a church. So to close today, I want to invite you, every one of you, to turn and follow Jesus today. To believe and to receive the gospel. The gospel isn't just for the people who haven't come to faith. The gospel is for us Christians who desperately need to remember our story, to experience its power. Some of you maybe are hearing this for the first time today, that this is the Bible's story, the gospel we proclaim. Some of you may be getting this or hearing this for the first time, even though you've maybe heard it several times. If that's you, I would love to pray with you, pray together with you, and help you begin that journey of being the disciple of Jesus. And or maybe you're just a Christian, and you've just been taught that the gospel is to save you for the afterlife, and that's it, and nothing else really matters. Maybe today is the first time you hear that God has so much more for you than just an afterlife, that eternal life begins here and now. Maybe you just need to renew your commitment to your story, the story you're leaning your life on. Maybe today is the day you recognize that you've been letting some other story bear the weight of your life, and it is letting you down, and things are crumbling all around you. Today is the day to believe and receive the gospel. I've been a Christian for 26 years, and I have never needed the gospel more than I do. We don't need it less as we grow. We need it more. And it won't be good news to the world until it's good news to us. So Jesus, that's what I want to pray in today. I know we've heard this, many of us. We've heard this, but we've probably heard it as a set of doctrinal facts, a theology. But today, Lord, I pray it becomes the story that anchors us in a world with 10,000 gospels calling out for us every day. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we try to save ourselves, that we try to climb towards progress on our own apart from you. Lord, empower us today. Let the gospel be the dynamite that explodes what we thought we knew about you, so that you can build something different with our life. I pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion as we sing together.